We're in 1 Peter 2, and we're going to finish chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 13 and read to verse 20. And we'll finish the chapter. We're going to stop at verse 20 for now. Verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So remember, last week we looked at a few verses where Peter was warning pilgrims, sojourners, watch out for the war in your soul, the lust of the flesh, the sinful desires that are still with us, even though we're born anew and given a new nature in Christ. Just there's warfare going on the inside. He said it goes to war against your soul. And we want to have good conduct, good examples to those who are outside, who are watching our lives. So our own holiness, our walk with the Lord is on display before the lost world. But there's also a battle going on within. And we looked at that in detail last week. And then in light of that, he says, therefore. So remember, okay, in light of all these things, that's what therefore means. There's a relationship that we are to have with the government. And what a doozy of a passage it is this morning for us to be in, looking at our country and all the things that have gone on the last year and a lot of different opinions about how to respond to government and ordinances and mandates, et cetera. So let's just close with a word of prayer. And then I'll pick up with next chapter next week. I just read the verse to you. You're spiritual enough to understand it. No, we will not do that. We will exposit the text. We'll go to the right. We're going to dig in, right? Because this is what we want to know God's saying to us. So number one, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. All right, so we need to remember a couple of things here that were going on. Just the context and then why this is being said at this point. Christians were seen in many ways, shapes, and forms by outsiders, by the government at this point, as a part of a sect, a part of a, many would think it's a cult group. They claim they have another Lord, this Jesus, this Jewish Messiah. Kurios is the title. That is supreme ruler. They worship him. They follow him. They don't listen to anybody else. Right? So now that wasn't true, maybe true in some cases with certain believers, but it wasn't the overall truth about the church. There's some persecution that had already taken place, which is why there was a scattering, right? That's why they're called pilgrims, scattered, dispersed, sojourners. He knows there's more persecution coming under Emperor Nero. But he's saying, in light of all this, you have a role to play in your relationship with the earthly powers that be. And the word is submission. Submission doesn't come natural to human nature. Now, some people may be more submissive than other people, but in their relationships to each other, they might have a more timid personality. But submission to authority is very difficult for us regardless. And here the word is hupotasso, which means it's a military expression to arrange information under the commander. So we are called as Christians, regardless of what our political point of view is, whether we like the person who's in office or not, to come under, arrange in formation under the commander. Because they had been ordained by the Lord. Paul said this in chapter 13 of Romans 10 years earlier. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn there now. Therefore, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister, God's servant, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Peter is generally saying the same thing here. Doesn't go into as much detail as Paul did, but he says we are to come under every ordinance for the Lord's sake. Now, what is the purpose of government? What's the reason God gives this government, this institution in the first place? It is, according to Simon Kistemaker, they are God's servants who are appointed to restrain evil, to maintain law and order, and promote the welfare of the people. That is why there is government. God is a God of order. God gives government to man for the benefit of mankind. Again, to resist, to restrain evil, to maintain law, to maintain order, and to promote the welfare of the people. Now, of course, that doesn't always mean you're going to have the best people there doing that job, right? But the purpose for our submission in this context, chapter 2 of Peter, is one, to put to silence or to muzzle the accusations of ignorant people, other foolish people who say, well, Christians don't listen to anybody except for somebody that we don't see, that we don't even believe in. He's saying, well, one of the ways you're going to witness to them is by showing them that that's not true, that you are also coming under God's ordained institution. It's an evidence to the lost. It's interesting. John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, he actually talked to tax collectors and soldiers who weren't always good. Tax collectors, what should we do? He said, don't collect more than you're due. Interesting, because some religious zealots would have said, quit. You're unloyal to Israel by working for Rome. He just said, don't collect more. That was John the Baptist who was telling people to repent and get ready for Christ. Then he said to the soldiers who maintained order, when they said, what should we do? He said, well, don't threaten people. Don't accuse people falsely and be content with your wages. He didn't say, put your swords away, put your spears away. We don't need that. Keep your job. Do your job, but do it right. Laws are given, generally speaking, to protect us and to promote our welfare. That's why there's things like fire codes in buildings. You may not want to always build according to them because we don't want to maybe pay or do it their way because it's more costly or takes too much time, but they're there for a reason, whether we agree with them all or not. Speed limits are on the road for a reason, right? When I was younger, I would just go like the same speed everywhere. Why not? Just general. And I had, you know, when you're given a wife, you have somebody that tells you her opinion when you're driving. She say, you know, the roads are banked a certain way, so if you go over like 25, you're going to go off the road. I was like, nah, car can handle it. And you realize there's danger in doing certain things, and there's reasons why there's speed limits, and there's reasons why you might get pulled over and get a ticket if you've ever had one of those. You might be like, man, I got pulled over by the cops. The man got me. Well, he pulled you over because you're going 100 in a 35-mile-an-hour zone. It's dangerous. Right? It's wrong to do that. And by the way, I'm not saying I've never done on speed. That's a whole other point. But you get the idea here. So we need to understand, number one, who actually ordains government. It's God. Number two, why there's government. Because God wants our protection. He's given it. Remember, God is he has a government, a rule. Under him, man is given this authority. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis after the flood in the days of Noah. Now, we have to think about this because men are sinful, governments are flawed, and at times directly opposing God. So are there ever times to go against the government, to resist what is put into law by the government? And the answer to that is yes. Now I'm going to quote some people here. I'm going to bring some I call heavyweights into it. I'm going to bring Warren Wiersbe into this. I'm going to bring in Robert Culver into this. He used to teach at Westminster. Wheaton College. I'm going to bring in Lloyd Jones by the end of this. I'm going to bring in Ray Stedman. I'm calling in Chuck Swindoll, who's probably preaching down in Texas right now in his 80s. Just to give some perspective of what some other people said about this, and we're going to think through this together because there are times when it is actually right. Wiersbe said this, the word for ordinance or institution does not refer to each individual law, but to the institutions that make and enforce the laws. It is possible to submit to the institution and still disobey one or more of its laws. For example, Daniel, chapter 1, I'll just read this to you. Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested honor. Right, respect, requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacy, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Okay, so if I look terrible after 10 days, deal with us. But he's saying we're not going to eat that because I don't want to be defiled. It was against the word of God. And he was in Babylon at that point. He could have said, I'm in Babylon. God understands. Give me some of the meat. Give me some of the wine. He said, I'm not going to do that. So that was the law of Nebuchadnezzar. He respected, honored the position, but he disobeyed the law. Why? For conscience sake before God. Peter and the apostles, when they were told not to preach Christ's name, so they, the Sanhedrin, called them, the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So there are times when a law could go against God, his word, and his will for our lives. So it's not going against the institution, the powers that be, in the sense that you're just going against them for their own sake or their personality or whatever your personal grudge is. It's because their law has now gone against the word of God. Does it matter who it is that's in office, how evil they are, what they look like? And the answer to that, again, is we need to submit, come under, arrange ourselves under, regardless of the person that's in office. And that's a difficult one. In their day and age, when Peter wrote this, it was Nero. And we have not seen a Nero in office in our land yet. But he was wicked. He would launch a massive persecution against the church. So he says, whether it's the king, whether it's the governor, a local official, that regardless of that person, their personality, even their evil lifestyle, there's a subjection and respect, not for necessarily who they are and their character, but for the office. When Paul was questioned before the Sanhedrin, he called the leader a whitewashed, basically a hypocrite, after he was smacked in the mouth. He said, "Do you answer and revile the high priest that way?" He said, "I didn't know he was the high priest." And then he quoted scripture, "You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people." Paul didn't like the person, or he didn't really respect him too much. But hey, he's in that office. I apologize. Why do we submit to the powers of be? And then when is there a time when we don't submit, when we don't obey? So first, there's three main reasons why we submit to the institutions that have been put in place by God. Number one, because they've been put in place by God. And we might think, that institution, that government, I'm going to read a quote to you in a minute that'll help us understand this. Yes. It's the will of God, according to chapter 2, verse 15, because we're the bondservants of God, chapter 2, verse 16, and for the Lord's sake, chapter 2, verse 13. Those are our motives. Those are our reasons. Robert Culver said this: God alone has sovereign rights. Democratic theory is no less unscriptural than divine right monarchy. By whatever means men come to positions of rulership, whether it's by dynastic descent, somebody's a part of a dynasty, aristocratic family connection, wealth, plutocratic material resources, or by democratic election, there is no power but of God. Romans chapter 13. Remember, Paul said there is no power but of God. Furthermore, civil government is an instrument, not an end in itself. It's not the goal. Men are proximate or close or near ends. God uses men to accomplish the goal, but only God is the ultimate end. The state owns neither its citizens nor their properties, minds, bodies, or children. All of these belong to their creator, God, who has never given to the state rights of eminent domain. So there is a limit to authority, and there is a limit to freedom. We know that, right? First of all, freedom isn't free. We have a country here, whether people agreed with the Revolutionary War or not. That's a whole other argument altogether. I don't have time to do that. But it costs the lives of multitudes to gain freedom from another ruler, a tyranny that was over those who were in our country hundreds of years ago. And so we know the history. Again, whether people agree with that or not, it costs multiple lives. It costs multiple lives in the Civil War to abolish slavery, freedom. Freedom has boundaries. So if we were to take basically human society, if you broke them up into three groups, they all merged together, is formed by the nuclear family, Even if people say, well, I'm not a part of a nuclear family. We all come from a nuclear family, from Noah. And that is when God instituted government. Genesis chapter 9, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. That is a law of capital punishment. Again, Paul in chapter 13 of Romans says he doesn't bear the sword in vain. So there is a nuclear family. There is the government. There's the church. Now, I know there's a lot of different faith-based religions. But in God's economy, there's one true faith, and this is the right one. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, the salt of the world, the light of the world. It is invisible. It is not relegated to a church building. Yes, a local church, more often than not, meets in a building. Sometimes they meet in homes. Sometimes they meet in caves. Sometimes they meet in prison cells. Depends on where you are in the world. And it is under the lordship of Christ. I'm going to quote something from Ray Stedman. I brought a book this morning. The church, as God designed it and as the Bible describes it, is an amazing dynamic, world-changing force. It is, in fact, a kind of invisible government influencing and moving the visible governments of the earth. Because of the powerful influence of the church, the people of this planet are able to experience the benefits of social stability, law and order, justice and peace. Yes, the world is troubled and in turmoil, but we haven't seen even a fraction of 1% of the tribulation, tyranny, anarchy, and slaughter that would take place if the church were suddenly taken out of this world. And it's not that the church in the United States of America is creating a theocratic, this is not a theocracy on earth. This is not the kingdom of God on earth. That's not what the Bible teaches. There are kingdom now theologians out there. I flat out disagree with them. The kingdom is coming, will return when Christ returns to earth and set up his kingdom that will fill the entire world and will rule forever. But the kingdom of God first is born in the hearts of men. And the reason why there's still good, light, salt, stability is because God has his church here. We were removed at the rapture of the church. You know what's going to happen on the planet? The great tribulation period and the Antichrist is coming. I don't want to be here. I'm not planning on it. But there is a separation and a connecting to between the church, the government, and the family. So the church is under the authority of Christ, ultimately. But at the same time, he says, now I want you to be submitted to the government. The government has a limit in what it could tell the church to do. The church has a limit in what it could tell a particular family to do. Of how much we could actually. So for instance, at home, I said, you know, you're like, we're watching these terrible movies in our house. I can like say, hey, you gotta get it, stop. It's wrong. Here's why. We'll talk it out. People talk to you about that. If you need books on it, well, you need to repent. There's things that you could tell somebody to do. But I can't go to your house, or a leader in the church can't go to your house and knock on the door and say, this is the Calvary Chapel, Quakertown, moral police. Could you please open up the door? No. I've come. I'm armed. And I also just want you to know that I have my own key to your house. I'm coming in. What? As a matter of fact, I'm in the house. And you need to get some milk in your refrigerator. You don't have enough in there. And there's a transgression there. You can't go into somebody's, you can't take over somebody's family. It's called a cult. And the government is limited in what it could do with the church. You can't change the church's teaching. That's why there was a separation of church and state. That's what that means. You can't change the church's government, By the government can't tell you what to do. That's what the Church of England was doing. Or how it worships, or its mode of worship, or its pride. Can't do that. So there's limits to authority and limit to freedom. There's only one who has unlimited authority and unlimited freedom. That's God. And under him, we have this fallen world that we all live in. He says to the Christian, you need to be subjected to the powers of be because I put him there. But I don't like that guy. I didn't vote for these people. I don't want to hang out with them. It doesn't matter. The powers that are ordained ultimately by God. And it's not easy to always know when, if there's a question, to follow some of the laws. And so I'll hit a couple things here this morning, and then we're going to get into the other part of this. But we need wisdom to be able to do that, because it's not always so clear. Now, generally speaking, we don't have to worry about some of the things that are put in place, right? That are, we know they're to promote safety and the well-being of people. But a lot of people were confused over the lockdown. A lot of people were confused over mandates that were coming into church. A lot of people right now are really concerned about vaccines and mandates of vaccines. We don't have all the answers for that. But what we do have is the Word of God, prayer, and trusting for God's leading and for our conscience, the best of our ability to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ, that He'll lead us. It doesn't always look necessarily the exact same in a person's life or their decision or in a church. But we have God to lead us through this. Now, this is what Chuck Swindoll said. And I like this. He said, our responsibility is to submit to human government. And our response to the evil of the same government are matters we must approach carefully, wisely, prayerfully, and between these two extremes, obedience and then responding to evil, we live. In the constant tension of Peter's seemingly impossible commands. He goes on, he says this, only God-given wisdom can help us live appropriately in this tension. It's a great way to put it. I don't always know what certain answers are. You know, it's interesting, even this year, as a leadership, we're like, okay, so how do we handle some of this stuff? We've never been locked down before. And I believe and hope that soon this whole thing will be over. You know, we'll move into hopefully a new season, right? We don't know for sure. But certainly has been a learning experience and a testing for so many people, right? But we have to trust that God is able to lead us as we carefully, prayerfully approach these issues, and we live in this tension, knowing that here's the government, here's the church, here's my family, and I want to do what's right before the Lord. I want to ultimately submit to Him. And I don't want to be an offense. I don't want to be an offense to believers unnecessarily. I don't want to be an offense to the outside world. I want to unnecessarily offend against the powers that be, but there are times when it needs to be challenged. There's a limit to the authority of any man, any government. There's boundaries around your property, right? If you get something delivered from Amazon and somebody just comes onto your steps and says, hey, I'm just going to check your box. If I like it, I'm going to take it. You're like, that's all my property. Yeah, but it's not in your house yet. I saw the box. I'm going to take it. It's private property. It's my stuff. God said, thou shalt not steal. Boundaries. Respects private property. My thoughts. are my thoughts. There's a reason why people can't see into your brain. It's a good reason. It's a good thing, too. They're your thoughts. Only God can see in there. Right? You don't go to the grocery market, see some, oh, I see that you have diced tomatoes in there. I don't feel like walking down the aisle. I'll just grab them out of your cart. It's my cart. You can't just take stuff out of there. There's privacy, there's boundaries, right? Now, you can go to an extreme. You can say, well, this is my property. I'm not paying my taxes. Well, if you don't pay your taxes, what's going to happen is somebody's going to show up at your house and have you evicted. And it's wrong for you to say, now I'm going to have a shootout in the name of freedom before the Lord. The Bible tells you to pay your taxes. Now, what would happen if, and I know a lot of Christians struggle with this, if there was an oppression with the government, well, do you take up arms, Second Amendment rights? I don't even really know if that would work these days because of the technical power government has to put things down. But does a Christian do something like that? Here's something a little bit more, I think, tangible right now. Is there a time when you have to speak up against social evil? I'm not talking about social justice. I'm talking about looking at something and saying, that is evil, what you're doing. Because John the Baptist did. He told Herod, you're in adultery. You took your brother's wife. It's unlawful for you to do that. And what happened to him? It cost him his life. Jesus spoke out against evil because of God's glory, of God's holiness, the truth. That is why they ultimately wanted him crucified. If we call sin, sin, what will happen to us? If we are, if there's regulations now coming, and we don't know what's going to happen with perhaps the Equality Act, or you can't call somebody a male or a female if they don't believe that they are, that you can end up somehow being penalized for this. Well, there's a time to speak up and to speak out against certain laws. Where your conscience is clear before the Lord because it's bound by the word of God. We don't know what's going to happen or come down the line. But I think sometimes we go through these experiences and we go through them together and they're not easy to do. There's harder things coming. There's more difficult things coming. Martin Luther said this in his defense at the Diet of Worms. He said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. There's a lot of things that we don't have to go to war over because there's a lot of unknowns. You know, and I'll move on from this topic in a minute. Yeah, I'm not a doctor. I don't kid myself when it comes down to medical know-how. I read a lot of stuff. I hear a lot of things. At the end of the day, I say, I don't know. I don't know. This guy says this. This guy says that. This woman says this. This person says that. This specialist over here. This specialist over there. Should I get the vaccine? Is it the mark of the beast? I don't think so. Is it going to change my DNA? I don't think that's possible. I don't know. I'm not a scientist. But what we do is we give you the word of God. The best we can do is say, you have to make a decision before the Lord. With a clear conscience, in yieldedness to the Lord himself, and follow his will to the best of your ability. As Jesus said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God's. If you render yourself to God, I believe, as Swindoll is saying, he will lead you through the difficulties in that tension to make the right decisions. You may not always agree on some of the things that aren't as clear with other believers or maybe other churches, but when it is crystal clear and you have to make a decision, you'll be able to do it. But it really costs us something, because that day may come. It's interesting that again, he's talking in the next portion here to slaves and their masters. Why is he connected to? He doesn't talk about how a master should treat a slave, because the majority, I shouldn't say the majority, a large portion of Rome is made up of slaves, about 60 million. 60 million. And slavery then was different than what it was here. It wasn't as horrific as it was in the United States. There are different reasons you could be a slave. You could be a slave because you were born into it. You were out on the streets as a kid. Somebody just grabbed you, pulled you into a family, or you were a spoil of war. You sold your kid. Some people were so in debt they sold their kid to slavery. Sometimes people sold themselves into slavery. And some slave owners were really nice. They were very gentle, very kind. They would even give them their freedom at times, or give an opportunity to work off their debt and be free. Sometimes they'd even adopt them and give them the family name. Sometimes they were harsh. And the word here in 1 Peter 2 is harsh, or where we get our word scoliosis, twisted. They're twisted. So some were really nice and benevolent. Some were so cruel they could just put you to death or sell you to somebody else. And what he says here to those who are in this position, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but even to the harsh, for this is commendable. Saying, this is going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. But to have that same arranging under order that person in your life, no matter what type of personality is like. Now, God would never say submit to sin. He wouldn't teach us to do that. But if the commandment is to work, if the commandment is to do a job, even if that person wasn't the nicest person, you got to do it. And even if they persecute you, if they make you suffer for doing what's right, for conscience sake before God, he said, come under them. That's hard. The best way we can even take this and make it make sense to us and apply it is like your workplace, right? Not exactly the same, but when you go to work, you could have a really gentle, good boss, right? You like those, don't you? It's okay if you're a little late. Oh, you need a vacation? Go ahead. Take some extra time with the family. And there are bosses like that. But there's some other bosses who are like, I don't care. I don't care about how you felt this morning. I don't care about your family. I don't care. You know, I don't care. You get here and you stick it out, and they stay on top of you, and you could be like, man, this guy, this girl, ooh, I'd just like to, right? And God is saying it doesn't matter who that person is. They're not telling you to do evil, to come under them. Why? For the glory of God, for the witness of God. It's very difficult to do that at times, right? And if you do something wrong, he says here, just take it. If they discipline you for it, don't claim persecution. take it. Because we can do things wrong. Even Christians, right, can do things wrong. You ever get reprimanded at work? Oh, man, it's because I'm a Christian. It's like, no, it's because you're late all the time. Or you're just not working hard. Christians can do that. Why were you late? I was praying. Fellowship with the Lord. Yeah, well, start fellowshipping with your Lord here. Because your Lord wants you on time. Your Lord wants you working. Because we can be a bad witness in the name of the Lord. Taking advantage of somebody who's good and gentle. Wrong to do that. One of the best ways we can witness to the lost, submission. He's not telling you to do evil, compromise your walk with the Lord, submit. You can quit. Even in our country, if people don't want to be in our country, they can leave. I hate it here. Get on a plane. You can go somewhere else. You're going to find it very difficult in other parts of the world. You don't know how good you have here still. So important to understand what's at stake. Why does he bring in this last part, the Lord as an example? It's interesting. Okay, so be obedient to the government, right? Of course, there's an extent to the government's authority, right? There'll be times when we need to say, I'm not doing that. Again, there may be times where people disagree on whether we should follow all mandates or not. But when it's clear, your conscience is clear, we follow the Lord, ultimately, even if it costs us. In every relationship, government, workplace, everything. Who's the example and why did he do it? It's Christ, ultimately, leads the way as our example. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Called what? Suffering. This isn't easy. No, it's not easy. If you do what's right, at some point, you'll suffer. But that's the path that we're called to. Christ suffered. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. None of us could say that, by the way. But he could. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Why did Christ come into the world? To save us. How did he do it? He went to battle with the devil and death for us. How did he do it? By suffering. How are we saved? How are we free from sin and death? By the war that he won for us. That's why he did it. For the Father's sake. As the ultimate bondservant of the Father, he was God's servant. Jesus knew how to submit. He submitted to the Father. He submitted to his parents at 12. He worked for 18 years until he was 30. Worked. I don't think he ever complained or sinned. He never sinned. Never did anything deceitful in his work, ever. That was all part of his ministry. Sometimes you think, oh, it's just when he was doing miracles or teaching. His entire life was his ministry. Always did what was right. As a kid, as a teenager, can you imagine that? Never sinning, never lying, working hard to the Father. And then at his baptism, this is my son in whom I'm already well pleased. And then when his time came, when he was betrayed, this is all part of the plan. This is all part of our how we're redeemed. When the devil put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, he was betrayed, taken. He did not resist it. He could have wiped them all out. Peter, put your sword away. I could call down 12 legions of angels. Put it away. He didn't threaten when he was threatened. He didn't revile when he was reviled. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. How do we do this? We follow his steps. What's the aim? The will of God. God's will. As his servant. For the Lord's sake. When there's difficulty, when there's suffering, for righteousness' sake, when that time comes, we follow his steps. And we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. That's how we do it. He's given us the example. So let's follow his steps. And whatever we do, whether it's in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. His will be done. Let's stand close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. And our desire, Lord, is to be ultimately in submission to you, Lord. And as that is worked out in our lives with the powers that be in our country, Lord, we thank you for our country. We thank you for the freedoms, Lord. But as those times come where we need to make decisions, to stand or to speak out, Lord, or to submit, Lord, that we would have your leading, your wisdom in our personal lives, in our families, in our church, not for our own sake, Lord, but for your sake. Whether we're misunderstood, mistreated, directly persecuted, or we suffer, Lord, we would follow in your steps and we commit ourselves to the one who judges righteously, Lord. We thank you for salvation, so great a salvation, and that, Lord, our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior to take us home, Lord. Until then, that we'd be found faithful to you with a good witness to the lost, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.